and the things that are happening even amongst the priesthood that serves his people, God is still at work and raising up a greater and more faithful priest who will serve before him. And so we come from the sublime heights of Hannah's prayer in verses 1 through 10 to the dark valley concerning the house of Eli. Let's read these words then from 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning to read at verse 12. Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. Now it was the practice of the priests with the people that wherever anyone offered a sacrifice, and while the meat was being boiled, the servants of the priest would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand. He would plunge it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let the fat be burned up first, and then take whatever you want," the servant would then answer, "No, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." This sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. But Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Each year his mother made him a little robe and took it to him when she went up with her husband to offer the annual sacrifice. Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave to the Lord." Then they would go home, and the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men. Now a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "This is what the Lord says. Did I not clearly reveal myself to your father's house when they were in Egypt under Pharaoh? I chose your father out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense and to wear an ephod in my presence. I also gave your father's house all the offerings made with fire by the Israelites. Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offering that I prescribed for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and your father's house would minister before me forever, but now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your family line, and you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done to Israel in your family line, there will never be an old man. Every one of you that I do not cut off from my altar will be spared only to blind your eyes with tears and to grieve your heart, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life. And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be a sign to you. They will both die on the same day. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one always. Then everyone left in your family line will come and bow down before him for a piece of silver and a crust of bread and plead, appoint me to some priestly office so that I can have food to eat. Chapter 3, verse 1, and the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. May God bless his word to us this evening as we've heard it once again. And let me encourage you to go back to visit these verses again. There is a huge amount of teaching here that you can benefit from, I'm sure, more than what I might be able to share this evening. The biggest thing that stands out from this passage, of course, is the contrast that is set very clearly before us between the house of Eli and the house of Samuel. Samuel and his family are shown to be of one kind, and Eli and his sons to be of another kind, quite different. Eli's family have been compromised by the godless culture that surrounds them, and they are under God's judgment. But Samuel's family, faithful to God, maturing, pleasing God, and experiencing God's blessing, are very clearly of a different persuasion. The passage focuses then mostly on Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. But it is a passage that is punctuated by the bright star of the rise of Samuel. Samuel is going to be God's man in this book. And Samuel is shown to be that man from his childhood, set apart for God. Really, the section that we would want to read this evening should begin in verse 11. I didn't read it there, but verse 11 says, "But the boy ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest." And we could highlight a few times in between when it says the same thing or similar words, and then at chapter 3 in verse 1 again, the same words repeated, "And the boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli." The purpose of the writer as he communicates with us is to show us in the face of this faithful servant of God just how wicked Eli's servants really are, Eli's sons really are. And so we want to try to learn something from this section that would be helpful for us, not how to be wicked servants, no, to recognize that there are two ways to serve. There is the way of faithful Samuel. And there is the way that Eli and his sons Hophni and Phinehas chose in their day. I think we can helpfully look at this section in a bigger learning framework where we can see two clear lessons that will help us to put all of it in perspective. And the first is this. The first big lesson that we need to learn here is that the people of God who are called to be holy, who are called to be set apart as a kingdom of priests, we learn from the New Testament, a people who are called to be unsullied and devoid of wickedness, they are constantly under pressure from a corrupt and immoral society that surrounds them to compromise and to conform to the way that the world works. And that is true for us today, isn't it? That is the framework in which we see Samuel's life developing, and the lives of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. A corrupt society marked out by the phrase through judges, a people who will do what is right in their own eyes. And now that pressure coming upon the people of God, upon the church of God, if you like. And so the people of God, I repeat, are constantly under pressure from a corrupt and immoral society that surrounds them, to compromise and to conform to the way that the world works. That's the big challenge. We must not concede. The other thing that is the flip side of that is that the people of God who commit themselves wholeheartedly to serving God and others do so in the midst of that very same corrupt and immoral society. But by God's grace and by their diligent obedience to his word, they can rise to hear God's call. They can turn to shape their nation so that it might be more conformed to the character of the Christian church. And it's these two things that we will see tonight set side by side. The way the world works and the pressure to conform to it, and the character of the Christian church and the call to align ourselves with it. So let's see how it comes together. The pressure to compromise and conform to the way the world works. The way the world works is characterized by the explanatory phrase there in verse 11. It's not verse 11, it's verse 12. They had no regard for the Lord. This is the descriptive phrase concerning Hophni and Phinehas, the wicked men, the sons of Eli. They had no regard for the Lord. Now, the ongoing verses which follow take us into some deep waters as far as we're concerned as 21st century Western Christians. The stories of sacrifice and sacrificial systems are far removed from our understanding and our thinking. They seem to us to be complex. They seem to be difficult to understand. The Old Testament, particularly in the book of Leviticus, details for us what God's purposes were in providing these various offerings and sacrifices for his people of old. There were sin offerings and guilt offerings. There was fellowship offerings, peace offerings, if you like, burnt offerings. There was grain offerings and so on and so forth. Now you'll be glad to hear that we're not going to go into a detailed study of the offerings this evening. But the fact remains that all of these systems, all of these procedures which had been set out for the people of God were clearly instructed and directed in God's word, not only for the people as a whole, but in particular for the priesthood. That the priesthood might understand how the people were to approach God, and through what means they might find themselves acceptable before God. And not only so, but they were to be taught to every succeeding generation of the sons of Aaron, who would be that eternal priesthood before God. But what of the sons of Eli? What of Hophni and Phinehas? Had they been taught? The answer is not given in our text, but certainly by their behavior, it seems that there was certainly a disregard for the word of the Lord. In verse 13, this seems to be the full emphasis. Now, it was the practice of the priests with the people. We note here it was the practice of the word of the Lord that was being done, but the practice of the priests. It's held up to scrutiny in the light of God's word. Are they still in conformity with the word of God or not? Have they merely instituted their own traditions, or are they following God's word? And as we come down the section, we discover that in verse 14, this phrase, this is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh, to bring their sacrifices, to bring their worship to the Lord. It's a damning statement. They treated the Lord's people also with a similar contempt, with a similar disregard, not concerned for what the people desired in terms of bringing their worship to the Lord, perhaps even in line with God's word, but overriding their own desires. And so when we come to the priests at Shiloh, we discover, along with the people who came on these occasions with their sacrifices, that it's just not right. It's wrong. What they're doing is wrong. It was evident not only to those who went there, but it was evident to Eli, and it was evident to the Lord himself, as we'll discover. These people had an appearance of religion, but they certainly were not in line with what God had for them and what he had outlined for them. The offerings that are spoken of in these early verses of our section are most likely fellowship offerings, because the fellowship offering was an opportunity for the offerer to eat, to participate in the sacrifice, to eat of the sacrifice, as it were, sitting at the table with the Lord, as the Lord took something of the sacrifice and the offerer fellowshipped in it. But they knew, the people, that the regulations were not being followed. There was something going wrong. Different things going wrong. The wrong order. Meat forks appearing. Now, meat forks, if you go back to the Old Testament, actually were available to the priesthood. They had meat forks, but they're never used in terms of the boiling pot. They're always used in terms of the altar where the burnt offering would be offered. It was an implement that was available, but it was being misused here. The meat fork was not for the extraction of some random piece of meat to a kind of lucky dip or duking for apples with a fork. No, here was a tradition that had come about, something that had been added on to God's word, something that was outside of God's instruction. And the sad thing that we see here is that the priests, if they were practicing like this, probably knew it was wrong. And the people that they served knew it was wrong. And yet they seem, or at least don't appear to be powerful enough to do anything about it. They felt powerless in the presence of the priesthood. But God was not powerless. No, because in the midst of this turmoil where God's word has been disregarded, there is a young man who is being raised, Samuel. And the word of the Lord would be upheld in his mouth in days to come. And what do we learn from this disregard of Hophni and Phinehas for the Lord's word? Well, I think we need to learn that we are not to be conformed to the ways of the world. We are not to be conformed to the ways of the world, but to be conformed to the word. In John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus prayed for us. And he asked that we might not be conformed to the world. He says there in chapter 17, in verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And Christ here is seen seeking that we might be conformed not to the world's ways, but conform to God's ways that are revealed in his word. And once again, we need to examine our own lives to see what is the mediating fact that governs our lives. Is it the ways of the world? Is it a tradition that we've taken on board? Or is it the word of God? Yes, the traditions of men, even religious traditions, can be so dangerous. A dangerous place to be. And this word from 1 Samuel reminds us of the fact that we need to bring all that we do constantly to the bar of Scripture, asking ourselves again, is this in line with what God has said in his word? There are many traditions that we have that perhaps have not explicitly been governed by God's word. And these are things that are subject to change and subject to our opportunity to change them. But where God's word has explicitly given us instruction, then we must conform ourselves to it. The Lord Jesus, again, when we look at his life, was often challenged whether his own behavior and the behavior of his disciples was in line with the traditions of men. That's what the challenge was from the Pharisees in his day. Is your life in line with the traditions? And Jesus was quick to point out that that was not what was most important. What was more important was that their lives were in line with God's word. The word of God spoken. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus teaches this. You have a fine way, he says, of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your traditions. You nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. And this evening, as we consider our own situation, somewhat removed, as it were, from Hophni and Phinehas from so long ago, we still have to consider this, whether we have a disregard for the word of God and whether we hold our own traditions in higher regard. Are we prepared to examine our own traditions in the light of God's word and perhaps have to correct them and to change them? And this is something that we need to consider, each of us individually, and maybe that we need to consider as a church. Maybe these things need to be at the forefront of our mind as we consider the way forward as a church. When maybe proposals are made about changing some of our traditions, then maybe we need to be asking ourselves, but are we still in line with the word? Because essentially that's what's most important. These people not only had a disregard for the Lord's word, but they had a disregard for the Lord's worship. And we see this as we get more detail in the issue of sacrifice. In verse 15 we read, even before the fat was burned. Now this is not a failed aerobic exercise or something, an exercise program about burning fat. No, burning fat was right at the very heart of the sacrificial system. That the fat of the animals that were offered on the altar was to be offered to the Lord. It was to be set apart for the Lord. And this was a very important instruction. It was to be offered roasted on the altar. And this was true of all the animal sacrifices that happened, whether it was a grain offering, whether it was a fellowship offering, or whether it was a burnt offering or a sin offering or whatever it might have been. All of the animals, the fat had to be removed together with the fat around some of the internal organs, and that was to be offered as the Lord's portion, it was known as. And not only so, not only were such detailed instructions given, but the blood of the animal was also to be given a special place. It was to be sprinkled upon the altar, and it was to be poured out before the altar. And if you want to read about these, you can read about these instructions in Leviticus. But Leviticus 3:16 specifically says, all the fat is the Lord's. It was the Lord's portion. It was very clear. It was very evident. And verse 17 following says that the fat and the blood were off limits for the priesthood and for the people who came to offer for the generations of all the people of God to come. The fat and the blood were clearly set aside. God was setting boundaries in the matter of the sacrifices. God was saying what was and what was not allowed. God was saying what was to be his and what could be made available to the priests and what could be made available to the offerers. God's instructions were very clear in this matter. But Hophni and Phinehas, they failed to make the distinctions that were required. They failed to determine the difference between the clean and the unclean. They failed to make a distinction between the holy and the common. And in doing so, they find themselves under God's judgment. You see, as the priesthood, they had a responsibility not only to act in the right way, but as the priesthood, they had a responsibility to teach that to the people so that they might act in the right way. They were to teach all the decrees of the Lord, it says in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. To teach all the decrees of the Lord. That was the priest's responsibility. And instead, what we read here is that in verse 17, they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. With contempt. They were robbing God, in essence. Robbing God of that special portion that was to be set aside for him. These were sometimes referred to there in verse 29, if you look, as the choice parts. The very best of the sacrifice in the Lord's eyes was this portion. I guess it's not very appealing to us, is it? We don't go to buy the fat and the intestines of the animal. We prefer the meat. But in the Lord's instruction and in his grace to the people, because often, as I say, they participated in the sacrifice, they were given the meat and the Lord was given this portion to be his. He considered it to be the choice part for him. Full provision was also made for the priests. It wasn't that they missed out. The Lord, in his instructions to them in matters of sacrifice, said that the breast or the leg was to be apportioned to the priests. And so God had made provision for everyone in the sacrificial system. But here were men who had treated the Lord's sacrifices and offerings with contempt. They wanted more. They wanted not only the Lord's choice part, but they wanted more out of the pot. Their selfish greed and their materialistic outlook in the matter of sacrifice is frightening. And as we consider the worship that we bring to the Lord, I guess we are faced with similar challenges. We no longer offer sacrifices like an Old Testament people do because of the one sacrifice offered for sin forever in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 calls us as his people to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. He says this is our reasonable worship. We are to offer our whole lives to God in worship as long as we are in a body. These are not offerings, or this offering of our lives to God is not in an endeavour to atone, but it is an offering of thanksgiving to God. It's an offering of fellowship with God, aligning ourselves with God's purposes, making his purposes ours. And in this regard, then, it's clear that all of life is to be worship. But I wonder if we do that. I wonder if we are in danger of blurring the distinctives, as Hophni and Phinehas once were. I wonder if we fail to make the distinctives clear in our own lives, and we mix up the clean and the unclean, the holy and the common. Maybe perhaps that influence of the world that we've seen, where they have taken the world's view instead of the Lord's word, is also impacting on our lives as we find ourselves compromised before the world, compromised and conforming with the world, and our worship is also tainted. Contempt. Are we ever in danger of treating the things of God with contempt? What about our corporate worship as the people of God? Yes, all of life is worship, but we are called to meet together as the people of God. This is part of our responsibility. Do we treat the corporate worship that we are called to with contempt? Do we find it a bind? Do we find it an inconvenience? Is it something that we delight in, as we've sung tonight, that we long to come into his presence and to meet with God's people and to seek his face? Is that truly our heart's desire? Or is it an inconvenience in the way, when we would rather be chasing after some materialistic gain, whatever it may be? Are we robbing God of his portion in this regard, when he's giving us clear instruction about what our responsibilities are as his people in gathering together? And what about all the Lord's decrees that we've been taught and that have been passed down again and again from generation to generation, and which we hear preached from this platform on a regular basis? Do we align ourselves, and are we obedient to all the Lord's decrees? Perhaps two of the decrees that we have seen clearly evidenced in the New Covenant as the New Testament people are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Two decrees which the Lord has set out, and what a joy it's been to see people say, yes, I want to be baptized. I want to embrace this as an obedient act in amongst the Lord's decrees. And there's many yet more who could do with doing the very same thing. Or do we continue to treat God's decree with contempt? And then the Lord's Supper. An opportunity for us as God's people to come together and to remember him as he has instructed us to do. And apart from this morning, perhaps there are times when our occasion for gathering together as God's people to remember him, to be obedient to his decree, is seen as an alternative. As maybe if I can get up early enough, or whatever it may be. Yes, I think there is a danger that at times we may treat the Lord's worship with contempt. We're in a dangerous place if that's what we're doing. And in our own society, we must continually ask ourselves about the priorities that we set in life. The worship of the Lord, or the work that demands our time. And these are things that we need to see clearly before God, and we need to make wise decisions in these matters. Let's press on to the disregard for the Lord's women. We will not say much about this, But once again, we see the pressure and impact of the surrounding society, which is immoral and sexually explicit, even in Hophni and Phinehas' day. A society which was seen, which was characterized by the cult prostitution of the Baals and the Asherahs. A society which saw sexual immorality as being not important or of no consequence. But that had a wicked influence upon the priesthood too. And here, slowly eating away at the standards for God's people, we see Hophni and Phinehas compromised by sleeping with the women who serve at the tent of meeting, at the Lord's house. And I hope we are aghast to see such a thing happening. The house of Eli compromised by adopting the views of the larger society around them concerning women. And perhaps we're in the same place. These are the Lord's women, make no mistake about it. These are the Lord's women because He is their creator. He made them. God says in His word that He created male and female in His image, according to His likeness. They are the Lord's women because they are not just property to be taken up and to be used as men see fit. But they belong to the Lord. They are the work of His hand. They are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care, men and women together. They are the Lord's women because they served in the Lord's house. They had set themselves apart for this kind of duty. They served at the entrance, we hear, to the temple of the Lord. And we too need to constantly remind ourselves, in the face of society's pressure to conform and to compromise our own position, as to what God says about women. For God says that women are equal in value and in importance before Him. God says in His word that they are to be honored by their husbands. God says in His word concerning women that they are to be praised by their children. The Bible has a very high view of women. The Bible says that women are to be equally blessed by the Spirit of God. And they will equally be given gifts of the Spirit, the same as men are given gifts of the Spirit. However, we do notice that as we read God's word, men and women are given different roles to play. They're given different roles. Their roles are not always the same. The women of Samuel's day served at the entrance to the tent of meeting, but they were not priests. Even if the priests themselves were a bad lot, the women were not priests. Yes, God has set roles for each gender. What can we say in face of today's society and their view on women? Well, in brief, let's just say that we disregard women and we disregard the Lord's teaching on women and in the roles that they have to play at our peril. And we need to keep that in perspective. They were disregarding also not only the Lord's word and the Lord's worship and the Lord's women, but the Lord's warning. Verse 25, we see this very clearly. The Lord's warning had been given to the priesthood already. Back in Leviticus, we hear it time and time and time again. If you're to read through the early chapters of Leviticus, if the priesthood will fail in this regard, they must be cut off from their people. They must be cut off from their people. And if you read on through Leviticus, the Lord gives directives concerning matters of sexual immorality and adultery. And He says, what is to happen? These people must be cut off from their people. The same phrase used again and again through Leviticus. A judgment of God hanging over the heads of Hophni and Phinehas in this case. And Eli's warning comes too. If a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede? We remember the hardened heart of Pharaoh, don't we? a man who chose to stand against God and against God's word. We remember the teaching of Paul in Romans chapter 1 when he talks about all the wickedness of men and God's wrath being poured out against it. And we hear that finally God gives people up. He gives them over to their wicked ways. And so it's no surprise really to read in verse 25 that it was the Lord's will to put them to death. They had been warned. And so too have we. We need to understand the nature of sin. Brothers and sisters, we need to understand that as we have read here, that it was a very great sin in the Lord's sight. And so is all sin. Yes, it was the gossip of Israel. And they saw that it was wrong. It was the view of Eli that it was wrong, despite the fact that his eyes were dim and he failed to see clearly, even spiritual things. He knew this was wrong. But today we are under pressure in matters regarding sin, in regard to indifference from the world, and tolerance, and an unwillingness to say, that is wrong. That is sin. God judges that as sin. Hophni and Phinehas have succumbed to the pressure from society, it seems. Perhaps in Eli too. He also is condemned in the words that are there. Why do you, plural, scorn my sacrifice and offering? And God's warning comes to us. We must align ourselves, like Samuel, with God's word and in God's worship, with a high view of women and heeding God's warning against sin. Let's look quickly at Samuel. He has wholeheartedly committed himself to the Lord. And by God's grace and through his diligent obedience, his character will be shaped in a way that is pleasing to God. We turn from the house of Eli and to the life of Samuel in these last few minutes. And we take time to reiterate the fact that Eli and his family have been compromised, but Samuel and his family prove to be faithful to God. They're maturing in faith. They're pleasing God. They're experiencing God's blessing. In these verses that we've read together, there's not much that is said about Samuel. But what is said is enough. It's enough. He may be a child, but he is a child who is really ministering before the Lord. He may be a child, but he is a child who is increasing in maturity. He may be a child, but he is a child who is growing in stature. And I believe the writer means us to understand that his stature is seen as he learns to please God. And so Samuel stands out in stark contrast against the black canvas that has been painted with Hophni and Phinehas. Samuel is just a child, but he is a child who acts his shoe size and not his age. He's grown up. He's mature. He is a child, and no one would despise his youth. Notice that as we look at Samuel's life, we discover this "but" features very strongly in the section. Verse 18 is the most obvious one. But Samuel. Yes, there's the Hophni and the Phinehas, the ones who have disregarded the Lord's word and his worship, and the women who were there, and their disregard also for the Lord's warning. But Samuel. Will you be this Samuel? Will you be this Samuel? Will you stand apart and set apart, be set apart for God in service? Here is Samuel, who is wise beyond his years. Why? Because he's committed to the Lord. And he's committed to the Lord's service. That's Samuel's commitment. And how are we doing in our own commitment? Oh, we may not be children this evening. We may be children in faith. We may yet be children in faith. And the Lord is looking for each of us to move on and to grow up and to develop and to mature. You see, Samuel has got it right. Hophni and Phinehas were looking at service opportunities, saying, what can I get out of it? And Samuel is coming and saying, what can I give to others? And David, in his prayer tonight, was reminding us of the importance in a church context like this of not sitting there saying, well, what am I getting from this? But what am I doing for the Lord? What am I doing in service for him? For this is Samuel's attitude, a readiness to serve the Lord. Notice with me that Samuel is marked by service. Marked by service. He's marked by obedience. He's marked by faithfulness. Service, obedience, and faithfulness. Things that God delights in. And as we go on reading through 1 Samuel, we'll discover that that is what God is looking for, even from Saul. But Saul fails where Hophni and Phinehas failed. Yes, Samuel and his family experience God's blessing. They experience God's graciousness. They experience God's presence and they experience God's favor. Are these the things that you're looking for? For God delights to give it to those who will commit their way to him. Ultimately, God's righteous judgment will prevail. As I stand before you this evening, I have no way of knowing where you stand. In many ways, whether you are a Hophni or a Phinehas, or whether you're a Samuel, but the Lord knows. And in 1 Samuel, the Lord looking upon the heart is a key theme. And here, a man of God, an unknown man of God, is sent to the house of Eli. Because God's righteous judgment will prevail. It will always prevail. God will finally judge between all men and women. He will understand who the sons and daughters of Eli are and who the sons and daughters of Samuel are. As we read verse 30, part B, we discover that God has set that out clearly for us so that we know. He says to us, those who honour me, I will honour. But those who despise me, I will disdain. God's judgment is always right, always just, always by truth, as we were hearing this morning. And as we examine our own lives this evening, in light of God's word, let us be people who are determined to follow Samuel's example. Determined, committed, obedient people. Will we do better than Hophni or Phinehas? I hope so. I hope so. Was Samuel a perfect man? No, he wasn't. But there was one coming after Samuel. The one to whom we run when we are no longer perfect and when we fail. He is that great and faithful high priest. Verse 35, the man of God said, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind, and I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one always. That's our Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately. The one to whom we run and the one to whom we can be assured, of whom we can be assured that he will intercede on our behalf when we fall short. May God help us then not to conform to the pressure of the society that's around us, but help us to stand in the face of that great pressure and to be people like Samuel, who were a people of God, ready to be demonstrating to others the character of the true people of God, the Christian church. Let's pray. Soften my heart, Lord. Soften my heart from all indifference. Set me apart to feel your compassion, to weep with your tears. Soften my heart, O Lord. Soften my heart. Lord, this would be our prayer tonight in the face of a stark warning where men have been seen to disregard you and to disregard your word. and your worship. And we pray, Lord God, that you would preserve us from such behaviour. You would keep our hearts soft before you. You would save us from contempt and from disregarding the things that you consider to be most important. Help us, Lord God, to align our lives and our wills with yours as we commit ourselves, like Samuel, to serving you and to serving others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.